studying the book of 1 Corinthians as the Lord leads us in the morning class, verse by verse, through the entire book. And I encourage you to bring your Bibles along and follow along as we study the Word of God so that you might study the Word of God with us and study it yourself too. I'd like to say Happy Mother's Day and thank the Lord for mothers, and none of us would be here. But thank the Lord for mothers and for Mother's Day. Thank God to honor mothers every day. Mothers and fathers too. Children, obey your parents as unto the Lord. And that's a rule that is a Bible exhortation that's greatly needed today. Parents, family, so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we left off around the 15th verse or so, but we kind of just went over those a little bit quick. So we're going to go back and look at some more of these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. Let's just commit this time to the Lord with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. And Lord, as we come before Thee now in prayer, we just pray that Thou would take the Word, use the Word, that the Spirit of God might apply the Word to the hearers in this room this morning. Father, if there be one here without the knowledge of salvation, Father, we pray right now that the Holy Spirit of God would give them assurance through the Word that they can have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord by receiving Him as their personal Savior. Father, if there be one here who doesn't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're saved, we pray they might not leave this room until they settle this question, settle this issue. We pray for the Christians that are here that we might be built up and exhorted by Thy Word. We might be edified by the Word of God to serve our Lord with fervor and with faithfulness. And we just commit it unto Thee in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. In verse 11, we were looking at the foundation, and we saw that in Matthew, in the 16th chapter, the revelation that was given to Simon Peter there, when Simon Peter said that thou art the Christ, Christ had asked him, who do men say that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ told him that upon this rock, not upon Peter, the word Peter in the Greek means small pebble, but he said upon this rock himself, Christ, the massive stone, the rock of Gibraltar, so to speak, that he would build his church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Jesus Christ is the foundation, as Paul says in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians here. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul said, as a wise master builder, he had built it upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, but let every man take heed how he build upon that foundation. But now, here he says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But let's look up in Ephesians, in the second chapter, and see another statement that the Apostle Paul made. in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And now Paul says in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's just told us, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he had built upon Jesus Christ. How do we reconcile these two verses? Well, one thing you can be absolutely sure of, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that no two verses in the Bible contradict themselves. So there is a meaning. What did Paul mean when he said that we were built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone? He meant that unto the apostles and prophets of the first century church were given a special task, and a special enablement, and a special gift. And that was to reveal the doctrine concerning the person of Jesus Christ and his work. And that's what the church is built upon, Jesus Christ and upon his person and work. And it was given to the apostles and prophets to reveal the truth of the doctrine or teaching concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. You see? And that's what the church is built upon. That is the foundation. Jesus Christ himself. And when we say Jesus Christ, again, you can't overemphasize the fact that to say Jesus Christ, when you think about that, his name is not just a name as any other name. His name speaks of everything that he is. When we say Jesus, we think of that name. Why was that name given to him? It was said by the angel that he should be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus was his earthly name. But it speaks not only of his person, of the God-man, but it speaks of his work. He came as a man so that he could go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And so his name there. And then Christ, that was his heavenly name. He shall be the Messiah, the anointed one of God. You see, his whole name speaks of his person and work. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from his work. You can't separate the person from his work. They're inseparable. And that's the foundation that the church is built upon the person of Christ and upon his work, his finished work at Calvary, and the fact that God raised him from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of God now as our advocate, as our high priest to make intercession for us. And this is the foundation, and no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then in verses 13 through 15, or actually starting at verse 12, he takes up the subject here, the Apostle Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And you've got two categories there. One, gold, silver, and precious stone. The other, wood, hay, and stubble. You see the two different categories. One can be very small, yet very valuable. The other could be very large and worth nothing. One might not be as obvious, might not be as showy as the other, but the other could be enormous. You could have an enormous pile, a room full of wood, hay, and stubble, and you'd still have nothing. But you could have a little handful of gold, silver, and precious stones, and you'd have something that was really of worth. And that's the two different types of building upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we said last week, primarily, this passage deals with teachers and their ministry and how they teach concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's building upon the foundation. But there's also application for the individual Christian's life. But primarily, it deals different types of teaching ministries of building upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in this section, Paul takes up the subject of service, and that's the key word to remember in this portion of Scripture right here. Service, not salvation. We must keep the two distinct, especially in this passage. And you can see that it has to do with service. If you look in these verses yourself, we see another word that's repeated four times in three verses. In verse 13, every man's work. And at the bottom of verse 13, every man's work. In verse 14, if any man's work. In verse 15, if any man's work. You see, repeated four times in three verses, we have the word work. That tells us that this passage is dealing with work or with service, you see, and not with salvation. And that's so important to remember because the two have an entirely different basis, you see. Now, unless you understand the basis of salvation, you'll never really understand the basis of service and the difference between the two. Now, many people would look at this passage and say, well, if you don't work properly, you're going to be burnt up by the day of fire because it says that the fire will try every man's work. Well, if you look at salvation as based upon works, then that's the way you could interpret this passage. But when you realize that salvation is not based upon works, it's based upon a work, a finished, complete work of Jesus Christ, a work of God for man, not a work of man unto God, you see. Works have their place in Ephesians chapter 2, the familiar passage that many of us know so well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, you can't reverse the order of these verses. Many people want to put verse 10 before verse 8, you see, and say that we're saved by our good works and by the things that we do. But that's not at all the case, as verse 8 must come first. You're saved by grace through faith. And then verse 10, unto good works. Good works have a necessary place in the Christian's life, but they're for service. You see, they don't in any way so ever affect your salvation. Once your salvation is complete, then you're able to work. You can't work until you are made a servant of Jesus Christ, until you're saved, you see. Your works have absolutely no place. And your works don't affect your salvation because your salvation was something that was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's complete. It's sealed, as we sang that little song this morning out of John in the 10th chapter. Now, give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's security, you see, in Jesus Christ. After salvation, then service, then works. Yes, created unto good works, but you have to be created first in Christ Jesus and be made a new creature. So, we're looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at service, work. Work has its place after salvation. So very important to remember that and to remember it as we look at other passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, see, if you don't differentiate between these two, when you're studying the Bible, when you're studying the Word of God, you're going to just end up in confusion. You have to look at the verse, look at the group of verses, look at the context, look at what is said, and ask yourself a question. Is he talking about salvation here, or is he talking about service, you see? And then that's the question you need to ask as you study the Word of God. In verse 24 of chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, what is Paul saying here? Is he saying that if he doesn't serve the Lord right, if he doesn't run the race and win the prize, that he's going to be cast away, that God is going to cast him out of his presence, that he'll no longer be saved? Not at all. You see, he's talking about service here, not salvation. You see, the word castaway literally means in the Greek, disapproved. Paul's saying, I want to run the race so that I'll never be disqualified and not able to serve. You see, I want to run the race so that I can win the prize, and he's talking about service. He's talking about running the race, keeping his body in under subjection, being temperate in all things, so that he won't be disqualified from service. You see, he wants to be able to serve the Lord faithfully and fervently, and so he's talking about service, not salvation. The same apostle said in Romans chapter 8, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, he knew security. Paul's the same one that said, I'm fully persuaded that he is able to keep that I've committed unto him against that day. But in these other passages, we have to discern, is he talking about salvation or is he talking about service? And if it has works to do with it, you can guarantee yourself that he's talking about service for the Lord. Work. That's the one word that clues us in verses 13 through 15. And I hope nobody's trusting in their works today for their salvation, because your good works won't do it, as we've seen in Ephesians chapter 2. Do you know that if you could move yourself one fraction of an inch closer to God by your works, if you could make yourself one tiny bit better in the sight of God by your good works, God could not save you. God could not save you. If it were possible for you to move yourself even one fraction of an inch closer to God, he couldn't save you. Because the only way that God saves people is by grace, through faith. And it's not possible to do that. As the scripture said, we all come short. We all miss the mark. We've all come short of the glory of God. But if you could move yourself, even just a hair breadth closer to God, it would be impossible for him to save you. Because then it would be a debt, and God would owe you something, and God is no man's debtor. But God says to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. And then in verses 14 and 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about judgment, and he talks about rewards. And he says in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. He talks about rewards. He talks about judgment here. Now, another thing that has confused many Christians down through the centuries, down through these past couple of thousand years, has been the confusion of the teaching that there is one big general judgment. And that no matter who you are, no matter what your position is in Christ, that everybody's going to stand in front of that one big general judgment and be judged to decide whether or not to let you into heaven or to cast you into hell. And that has caused much confusion in the scripture, because the scripture mentions several, many judgments, but there are seven specific ones that we want to maybe make mention of a few of these today. But no matter what judgment is mentioned in scripture, none of those judgments decide your salvation. You see, none of those judgments, even the great white throne judgment, the final judgment, or that final great judgment, is not to decide salvation. That's a question that had already been settled here on earth. You see, that question's settled now. It's not going to be when I get to heaven, is God going to let me in or not let me in? That's not the question. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, you see. Your salvation is decided right here and right now while you're living and breathing on this earth. And when you close your eyes in death, it's already been decided. You've already made the decision whether you'll trust Christ or whether you've rejected him, you see. And by neglecting him, you reject him. You might say, I'm not a Christ rejecter, but by neglecting the salvation that God has offered, if you neglect it, you've rejected it. You've rejected the gracious offer of God. So the judgments of Scripture don't really decide your salvation. And another thing, again on the subject of works. Works, in other words, what you do, the type of life you live, whether you're a good person, bad person, whether you do things or whether you do good things or do bad things, works don't decide whether you get in or whether you get out. Works won't get you into heaven, and I'll tell you another thing, they won't keep you out. Works will never keep you out. Good works can't get you in, and bad works don't keep you out. It's by belief. You either believe or you're kept out because of your unbelief. You see, it's not your works that decide. It's whether or not you will trust in Christ as your personal Savior, whether or not you will receive Him as Savior. Not what you do, you see. It's your belief. And believing is just the opposite of doing. But it's not your works. Now, there are several judgments, as I said, in the Scripture mentioned. Quite a few, as a matter of fact. But there are several significant ones. And these took place at various times. There's the judgment of the believer's sins. This took place on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus Christ bore the sins of the world, when He bore all my sins, and when He bore all your sins. There's the judgment of sins that took place on the cross of Calvary, and the results of that were that now God can offer the gracious provision that He does and say, come unto me, all you that will. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's one of the judgments that the Scripture mentions. And then for the believer, there's self-judgment. There's self-judgment. The judgment as you walk through this world in your Christian life of judging sins that are revealed to you as being sin, confessing that sin and receiving the forgiveness that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's that self-judgment that can take place at anywhere and at any time for the believer, you see, and should take place anywhere and any time. Just as soon as you know you sin, you confess that sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that doesn't have to do with your salvation, you see. That's after you're already saved. And then there's another judgment coming. And this one's for believers only, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. You see, believers, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and whichever indication, which will be very soon, He's coming back to receive Himself all of His own. He's coming back to receive the church, all born-again, blood-washed believers. He's going to receive unto Himself. And then there will be a judgment there, but not to decide salvation. It's just a matter of reward or loss of them. You see, your salvation, you won't be at the judgment seat of Christ unless you are saved. And then there's that one judgment that's coming that we've already made mention of, and that is perhaps the most awesome, terrible day in the history of mankind will be the great white judgment, the great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. What an awesome and terrible day that will be. But there will be no believer at that great white throne judgment. You see, only those who haven't trusted Christ. And the question is not going to be salvation or not. That's decided here. The only thing that will be judged there is your degree of punishment, you see. If you stand before the great white throne of God and the great white throne judgment, it's not going to be to decide your salvation, but to decide the degree of your punishment in an everlasting hell. A hell that the Lord Jesus Himself spoke about as a fire that is never quenched, where the worm dieth not. The most terrible day, I believe, in the history of man is that great white throne judgment, when God will say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Lord, we did many good works. We cast out demons in your name. We did all of these things. Depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. What a terrible day to be eternally separated from God in the second death, the lake of fire. Terrible day. I hope there's not a person in here who's going to face that day. If you are sitting here right now and you know whether or not you've trusted Christ or not, I'd urge you right now to do so, because death is so certain. Our life is even a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanisheth away. Don't trust in tomorrow. Do it now. Do it now. Do it now and make that decision for Jesus Christ. Receive Him right now as your personal Savior and be sealed eternally. If you've never before done so, what an awesome, terrible thing to stand before Almighty God, holy and righteous, and to see Him and to stand before Him still in your sin. Oh, what a terrible thing that will be to stand before God in your sin and to be cast from His presence, banished from His sight eternally in a lake of fire. What a terrible day that will be. I hope there's not a person in here right now who is facing that day. I hope you've all trusted Christ. If not, I urge you right now, plead with you by the mercies of God to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You say, I don't know how. Tell him in your own words, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross of Calvary to save me from my sins. I receive you now as my personal Savior. Do that right now, and you'll have the wonderful knowledge of your sins forgiven. But for believers, there's the judgment seat of Christ, and this will be to decide reward, loss of them. And so that we see that there are many different judgments in Scripture. We've mentioned some of them. In verse 13, we see that it says in the bottom there, every man's work of what sort it is. You see, service for the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with quality. It says the work of what sort it is. That has to do with quality. Not so much as quantity, but quality. You see? And each person is called into a particular thing to do. Each person in the body of Christ has a particular gift. And God's not expecting vast and enormous results from you. God doesn't want to know how popular you've been here on this earth with your fellow man. Christ measures this service, and it's the quality of the service. You might do nothing and have nothing but the gift of praying. And what a tremendous gift that is. And if you're faithful in that, the quality of your service, the quality of the service of the believer's life will decide your reward. And I have no doubt that there are many people, and some sitting in this room right now, who have been much more faithful in things like prayer and lifting up missionaries and different people in prayer who are going to receive a much greater reward than somebody who is maybe a popular evangelist who's won thousands of souls to Christ. I have no doubt that there are many who will receive much greater reward. God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. The quality of the work, the quality of the service of the believer. And that's why it's so important to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Everybody has a different function in the body of Christ. And each and every individual in this room that knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior has a gift. God has gifted you with something to do in the body of Christ. And He's going to measure you by how faithful you've been in that, by the quality of your service. It may seem a very small thing to you, but it's important to God. It's important to the Lord Jesus that you carry it out faithfully, or He wouldn't have given it to you. And so it's the faithfulness and the quality of the work that will decide the reward. And then in these verses here, beginning at 14, we see in verse 14 and in verse 15 and in verse 17, we see three different classes of builders that build it upon the foundation that Paul, or that two at least that build it upon the foundation. We see in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he has built upon it, he shall receive a reward. That's the abiding work that is mentioned in verse 12. Gold, silver, and precious stone, you see. That's the abiding work. For one who teaches and one who preaches, the only things that will abide are those that are done for Christ in faithfulness and of uplifting of the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ and His person. And that's that abiding work that's so precious in God's sight, to exalt His Son and not to exalt yourself. Too many men exalt themselves. And I only pray that they knew what the word minister meant. It means servant of the lowest form, as a matter of fact. And all that I am is a servant of God, and that's all you are. And I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me in God's sight. We have a function to perform, a duty to fulfill, and it's faithfulness. And if that work is a quality work, and the quality work for a preacher is to preach the truth concerning the Word of God. First of all, that it is the Word of God. That it is infallible, inspired, and inerrant. And that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, that He is God the Son. And the truth concerning His person and work. That's quality work, you see. And that kind of work is gold, silver, and precious stone. Yet there are those others that we read about in verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. And that's that carnal, fleshly work that is not of the Spirit. That's the wood, hay, and stubble. It may be large, it may be grand appearing, but wood, hay, and stubble, if it's not done with the proper intent and the proper motive, and if it's not done as Spirit-led. Now, there were some here in Corinth that we've looked at in verses chapter 3, verse 1. Paul said, brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. And he said in verse 3, you're carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal, and walk as men? There were some in chapter 1, Paul had to say, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them who are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I have Apollos, or I have Cephas, or I have Christ. Those who divided themselves off into the little cliques and groups, you see, they were teaching something that was just wood, hay, and stubble. Christ is all, not man. And so they were carnal. They weren't seeking God's wisdom in what they were doing. And it was the wisdom of man. These were the carnal and fleshly workers. It's that type of work that is done in the energy of the flesh and not in the spirit, you see. Now, the energy of the flesh for a believer can be very active, very actively involved. It can produce all sorts of energy and all sorts of work, yet it's worthless if not done in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, and that type of ministry that's done in the flesh is not an abiding work. I want you to notice that it says, if any man's work shall be burned, not the man, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. And in the Greek, those words that say, yet as by fire, literally mean through fire, and it actually gives the imagery of one who is in a burning house, and the house coming down upon him in flames, and him running out just by the skin of his teeth, and being saved, yet as through fire. You see, that's the type of imagery that's talked about. And there are some believers who are going to be like that when it comes to their service. They're going to be saved, yet as by fire. And just barely making it, so to speak, to use an expression. Saved, yet as by fire. It's the man's work that suffers loss, not him, you see. And it's the man's work that the fire tries, as we had in verse 13. And then there's another type here in verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. In verse 16 we read, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul speaks about the individual believer as being a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, being indwelt by the Spirit of God. But here he's talking about the collective body of Jesus Christ, his church, as being corporally indwelled by the Spirit of God, that God has taken up his habitation in the church. It's his body. It's his building. It's his field. And the Spirit dwells within the church. And so he says that you are a temple. That's so important to remember. The church doesn't speak of a building. This building is not the church. This building is not the sanctuary. This building is not the temple. This is. And that is, if you're a believer, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is a called out group of people. The church meets in this building. You see, I am the church, part of the church, because I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am a member of the body of Christ. That's the church in Scripture, you see. And that's the temple, the body. And then corporately, as we all come together collectively, we're all a body of local believers, or a local church, a local called out group of believers. And that's what the church, that's what the Scripture uses the term church for. And the term temple. And then he says, and we have the third class, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. This is the destructive teacher. And you see the first two, the abiding work and the work that suffered loss, these two were building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. But this is destructive work here. And this third class of builder, no matter what his profession might be, is not building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. He is attempting to defile and destroy the temple of God, which is holy. It's the same ones that Jude talks about in Jude 3. Jude said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about by wind, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. raising waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. He's talking about those destructive teachers, the ones who attempt to destroy the foundation. Even though they can't do it, they attempt to destroy, to defile the foundation of the temple of God, Jesus Christ. And if you hear a person who's teaching about the Lord Jesus, and he's not teaching the truth, I mean that he's actually not only denying, but attacking the person of Jesus Christ, and attacking his work, he is one of these who are attempting to destroy and defile the temple of God, and him will God destroy, you see. No matter what his profession might be, and there are so many of them today, many of them in school, many in seminary, many in colleges, who destroy or attempt to, who deny the essential truth of the Scripture and the fundamental that Jesus Christ is God, God the Son, that he is, there are some that even teach that I won't even mention that because it's all not too much short of blasphemy, and I don't feel like mentioning that today. But there are some who teach some of the most abominable things concerning Jesus Christ that I can't even let them pass over my tongue right now, but you read about them in the papers almost daily. Some sort of new truth that's come up about Jesus Christ, something they discovered about his personal life and different things like that. And these, God will destroy, it says. God will take care of them if they attempt to defile the temple of God. And in verse 18, Paul says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Don't let the wisdom of this world stumble you. The wisdom of this world in God's sight is foolishness. But to the world, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. And there may be some today who feel like the preaching of the cross is mere foolishness. That's ridiculous. But you see, that's the wisdom of God, the cross of Christ. And the wisdom of this world will only ensnare you and entrap you in its foolishness with God. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And then in verse 21, Paul says, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God." Christ is God. All things are yours, he says. This is like an inventory of the believer's possession. It falls back on chapter 1, verse 9. You're called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. That word fellowship meaning to have all things in common. You see, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, they're all yours. Teachers given to the entire body of Christ. You see, all are yours. You have all things. So don't glory in men. As is written in chapter 1, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see? Glory in the Lord. Don't glory in men. Don't attempt, Paul was saying, to exalt men over the brethren here and to divide yourself off into little groups and exalt a man as your leader of that particular group. Don't exalt men. Glory in the Lord, you see? Glory in all these things that are yours and that you have, even death. Even death. Can you realize that fact today? Can you really enter into that truth that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can glory in all things, even death? Death is just the gateway to victory for the believer. You see, death is just the gateway into our eternal reward of being with our Savior. And we can glory in death because Jesus Christ has extracted the sting of death for the believer. And it's so wonderful that even death, life, the world, death, all things are yours. All things are yours. Ye are Christ. What a wonderful statement. Are you Christ today? It says, ye are Christ. Are you one of his? He loves you so much that he went to Calvary's cross to shed his blood for you, to die for you, so that you could be with him for eternity. Ye are Christ. And if Christ, Christ is God. What security there is in this troubled world for the believer in Christ. In Christ. What a wonderful position to be in. I trust that you're there today in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that death will just be a gateway into the wonderful realm of eternity that awaits for the believer. The eternity that begins the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Death is victory. Death is glory for the believer. To be with him, which is far better. I hope you don't fear death today. I hope you're trusting in Christ so that you can have that assurance that you can face death in glory that you're going to be with your Savior for eternity. Let's bow our heads in the Lord's Prayer. Just while every head is bowed right now and every eye is closed, I ask each and every person in this room to search their hearts before God. And if you've never before received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do so right now in your own way, in your own words. Trust Him right now. Believe in Him. For as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this message today. How wonderful. We are Christ. Christ is God. What security. And Father, we just think as believers, what are we doing for the Lord Jesus? Are we being faithful? What is the quality of our life service for Him? Are we producing things, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? Father, I pray that each of us believers in here would be working to serve faithfully the Lord Jesus in whatever He has called us to do, so that we might hear that response from Him when we see Him. Well done, a good and faithful servant. What a commendation from Him. It's a short life, Lord, and it'll soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Father, I pray now that if there be one here that needs further counseling from Your Word, that they will seek us out after the meeting here. And I just thank Thee for this day in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior or you need counseling from God's Word, I just encourage you to come up and see me or one of the other brethren here. Right now, the meeting's over, and we'll be glad to show you out of the Word of God how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved eternally. Thank you.